Book of Psalms, chapter number 19. And boy, I've really enjoyed the service this morning, the singing before Sunday school. If you miss the singing, you miss the best part of the service sometimes. And so we have the majority of our singing at 10 o'clock before Sunday school. And then I enjoyed the Bible study during Sunday school, the singing this morning. It's just been a special blessing. And I've been looking forward to what the Lord's laid on our heart today for the message this morning. Psalms, the book of Psalms, chapter number 19. We're going to read verses 7 through 12, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. I'll give you just a moment to find your place. Psalms, chapter number 19, verse 7 through 12. If you need a Bible, there's Bibles in the pews, and you can follow along with us. But verse number 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." Verse 12, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for letting us be here today. Lord, I ask for your help. There's a lot of things that were mentioned earlier this morning. A lot of people that are sick. They've had surgery. People have spiritual needs, physical needs. Lord, you know each and every heart. And God, I'd say everybody here today has somebody on their heart they're praying for, something they're concerned about, maybe even worried about. I don't know. But God, we live in a complicated world. There's a lot of wrong things. I'm glad today the Word of God is right. I pray you'd speak to our hearts this morning. I pray you'd help us as only you can. I pray you'd encourage us, edify the body of Christ. May we draw closer unto thee. Lord, I really pray for your help today. I do. I pray you'd speak to our hearts. Change our lives for your honor and your glory. Help us, Lord, to be what you'd have us to be. Lord, we're nothing without you. God, our very life comes from thee. God, I pray for your help. I pray you'd have your way. If there's anybody here today that's lost, I pray you'd show them their great need of salvation. I pray you'd help me. I pray you'd give great liberty. Don't let anything hinder in the service. We'll thank you for all that you do. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Let's go back to verse number 10 and read verse number 10 and verse number 11 to sort of get started this morning. The Bible says, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." When it's saying in verse number 10, they that it's talking about, and verse number 11, the keeping of them that it's talking about, this is referring to the Word of God. It's referring to the Bible. That's what it's talking about. More to be desired are they, talking about the words of God. Verses 7, 8, and verse number 9, that's what the context of the Scripture is. So we're talking about the Bible this morning. The Bible comes from a Latin word, biblios. It just means the book. The Holy Bible means the Holy Book. That's what this is talking about. And it's not uncommon in our day and time to hear somebody say, and you could give 100 illustrations this morning, but it's not uncommon to hear somebody say, "The Bible says." The Bible says. We hear that. I read that in the newspaper earlier this week. You'll hear it even on TV. You'll hear it in the news on the radio, somebody will refer to what the Bible says. I came across an article. It was by a man named Dave Gammon from Elon University, and he was in the Winston-Salem Journal earlier this week, and it said this: can't science and faith just be friends? And he was talking about the creation evolution debate that went on just a few weeks ago, and that was the gist of his article. And he was making an attempt, and a lot of people have done this through the years, but to ride the fence between creation and evolution. He was saying he believed in both of them at the same time. I find that hard to imagine, but there's something in the article that really got my attention and made me think about the message this morning. And he said in that article, he said, emotional appeals to the Bible rarely win over evolutionists. And I got to thinking about that. Emotional appeals to the Bible rarely win over anybody for anything. You could put in a whole lot of examples in there. Emotional appeals to the Bible rarely win over anybody concerning the marriage debate. For example, you know, all across our nation, in just about every state, marriage is a great controversy. The defining of what marriage is. The Bible says marriage is between a man and a woman. The world more and more wants to say marriage is between whoever you want it to be. Men and men, women and women. But rarely will somebody quote what the Bible says. You'll never find somebody on the other side that will say, oh, is that what the Bible says? Well, I didn't know that. I'll agree with you now. That doesn't appeal to people. That doesn't change many people's minds in the marriage debate, the morality debate, what's right, what's wrong, the manner of life debate, what should I do? Should a Christian do this? Should he not do this? Emotional appeals to the Bible. In fact, the last thing a lot of people want to hear is what the Bible says. Did you know that? The Bible says, and I'm going to say that this morning, but the Bible says over in Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 12, that there will come a generation, and it says about this last day's generation, there's a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There's a generation today that are exactly that way. They're pure in their own eyes. And they really don't care what the Bible says. They really don't care what their parents say. They don't care what society says. They don't care about a whole lot of anything. I want to try to preach on the subject this morning. Who cares what the Bible says? Who cares what the Bible says? Not everyone does care what the Bible says. Most people do not care what the Bible says. But I do care what the Bible says. Verses 10 and verse number 10 again says this: more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Now, most people, if you told them there's a reward for this, their ears and eyes would perk up. They'd be interested in that. There's a reward in keeping and obeying and observing and following the Word of God. I care what the Bible says. And if you're a child of God this morning, you should care as well. Verses 7, 8, and 9, I'm going to give you about four reasons why you ought to care what the Bible says. And then we'll make an application at the end about those that do not care what the Bible says. But we'll just begin there in verse number 7. Who cares what the Bible says? I do. And the reason I care what the Bible says, first of all, it has to do with salvation. Verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That has to do with salvation. There's been the same question asked in the world for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. And it has to do with this very thing of the converting of the soul. The oldest book in the Bible is the book of Job. And in the book of Job, chapter 25, verse 4, the Bible says over there, how then can man be justified with God? That's a pretty good question. Then man's been asking it for a long, long time. How can a man be justified or be right with God? He said, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Over in the New Testament, the Philippian jailer, you remember him? He had Paul and Silas in prison over there. There's a great earthquake, and he had heard them preachers singing and praising the Lord all night long, and finally things had just come to a head, and he had a change of heart and mind about his situation, and when the emergency came in his life, and he has seen that he's failed in the mission of his life, which is keeping those prisoners. The Bible said that he had a sword. And he was getting ready to kill himself. And Paul and Silas, they came in and they said, don't harm yourself. We're all here. And boy, he came under what we'd say conviction of the Holy Ghost. And he said this question. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's a good question. What must I do to be saved? You know what? You can find the answer to that question in the Word of God. It said in verse number 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That man asked Paul and Silas there, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said unto him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the answer to that great question that we find in the Word of God. I want to suggest to you this morning that that is the very reason why most people do not want to know or care to know what the Bible says. Say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Now, if you could just take the Bible and study it as a piece of literature, if you just put it on the shelf like any other book, like a dictionary or an encyclopedia or a commentary, if you could just study it for history's sake, if you could just study the Bible for literature's sake, a lot of people, oh, the Bible has a lot of great literature in it, and it does. If you could just study it for the from the philosopher's point of view, or as a reference to geography or what it says about science or anything like that, if you could just study it like that, most people would have no problem with the Bible. But let me tell you something about the Bible this morning. The Bible is not just any other old book. There's something different about the Bible when you begin to read and study the Word of God. The Bible said in Hebrews 4 and 12, it says over there, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And you get to reading in the Word of God, what you find out is that the Bible is very personal. You can't just read it as an innocent bystander. You begin to read and study the Word of God, and what you will find out is that you are in this book. This book appeals to you. The Bible appeals to the individual. It's very personal, the Word of God. It deals with us where we are. And so, for that reason, you can't just read the Bible like you'd read a dictionary. You begin to read the Word of God, first thing you find out is where you come from. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You say, oh, I don't like that Old Testament. I'll go over in the New Testament and start reading over there. You start reading in the New Testament, one of the first things you find out is where you come from. John 1 and 1 said, in the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus, capital W-O-R-D. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. You find out God made everything. You don't read very far in the Bible that you find out the first question God ever asked in the Bible, He came to Adam and Eve. Now, God made everything perfect. They sinned and ruined it all. We talk about the fall of man. First question God ever asked in the Bible, where art thou? Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? See, the Bible's very personal because you know what the Lord is asking us this morning? Where art thou? Where are you today? Where are you today in your relationship with the Lord? Where are you in relation to your walk with the Lord? Do you even know the Lord? Where are you? That's what God asked first of all. And He's still asking us the same thing today. Where are you? Are you saved? Are you just religious? A lot of people in the world are religious, but they really do not have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are you? Are you saved today? You say, I know, preacher, that I'm saved. I know I'm a child of God. But maybe you're walking at a far distance away from where you really ought to be. Where are you? The Bible is very personal. You don't read the Bible. I mean, if you sit down and really begin to read the Word of God, you will find that it has the answer to man's most basic need and his questions in his spiritual life, in his physical life. Where are you today? That's the question the Word of God asks, begs of us. I know several years ago, before I came to Mount Lebanon, I had a young man in the church in Idaho where I was pastoring. Good young man in the church. He would do anything. Boy, you talk about a servant's heart. Good young man. And over a period of about two and a half years, he would come to me and he'd say, just from time to time, every once in a while, he'd say, preacher, I just don't know if I'm saved or not. And I would talk to him and counsel with him and sort of get him satisfied. And I never tell anybody, yes, you're good to go. Here's my stamp of approval. I don't know if you're saved or not. I don't know where you are. Just you and the Lord knows where you are. But I'd say, tell me about when you got saved. And he'd tell me, and I'd sort of satisfy him. I'd pray with him. He'd go away. Maybe it'd be 4 months, maybe 6 months. He'd come back. He'd say, I just don't know. I just don't know if I'm saved or not. And just come back. And I told him one time, I said, I don't know if you're saved or not. Only you know. But I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to just go and take the book of John and just read in the book of John over and over and over again until God shows you whether or not you're saved. I said, you need to get this settled. This going on a long time. So we went away and time went on. Probably 4 or 6 months later, I got a call. He said, preacher, guess what? He said, I was reading in the book of John. He said, and the Lord showed me that I had never been saved, that I was lost. He said, but I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I know today that the Lord saved me. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I would recommend to anybody that didn't know where they were with the Lord, go to the book of John and just read it over and over again and just tell the Lord, say, Lord, I need to know whether or not I'm a child of God. He'll show you. Amen. Say, preacher, why the book of John? John chapter 20 and verse number 31 says, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. The book of John was written to show lost people who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And if they had recognized Him, they would have life eternal through the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a blessing? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I care what the Bible says because in it you find eternal life. You find the answer to salvation. Then I go back to the book of Psalms. And there in verse number 7 again, I notice the second thing has to do with education. Now, it says in the last part of verse 7, it says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Well, there's some good things in these verses. Actually, you could take a message and break it down and preach four or five different messages out of these few verses. What he's saying there in the last part of verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That has to do with their education. And I use that in the classical meaning of the word, which means to bring up a child. It means to instruct somebody. That's what education is. It's instruction. It's a bringing up. And the Word of God will bring you up and educate you in a manner which you can use in this life. Psalms 119 verse 99, the Bible said, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies, that's the Word of God, or my meditation. That's what I learn from. That's what I'm thinking about. The Word of God's powerful. The Word of God will instruct you. Notice all the adjectives describing the Bible. In these few verses, it says the law of the Lord. That's the Bible. It's perfect. Well, when something's perfect, that's better than pretty good, isn't it? The law of the Lord is perfect. The Word of God's perfect. The Bible said in verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure. Verse number 8, the statutes of the Lord are right. I like that. It says in verse number 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. Verse number 9, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. When you have something that's perfect and sure and right and all of these things, that means you can trust in it. You can trust in it, and you don't have to worry that later on in life the rug is going to get jerked out from underneath you because of something you believe that was wrong. I found out later on in life that a lot of things I had been taught growing up was actually wrong, and the Word of God was right. You talk about getting the rug jerked out from under you, believe something all your life and then find out that's wrong. But you can believe the Word of God and you'll never come to the place in your life where you find out that was wrong all along. No, sir, the Word of God's right. The Word of God's pure. I care what the Bible says. I've never found it to be wrong in anything. I've had a lot of people down through the years, they'll come along and they'll say, you can't trust the Bible. It's full of errors. It was written by men. You know what I like to do? I like to say, is it really? Just show me one. Never had anybody take me up on that. You get a lot of stammering, but nobody's ever, oh yeah, I'll show you right over here. When somebody says the Bible's full of errors, it was written by men, you know what? All they're doing is repeating something they've heard somebody else say. And well, that might sound pretty good, but put them to the test. Show me one. Show me one. I'll get a job selling cars or something else. Well, I've never had, and boy, I'll tell you, the Word of God's good. It's sure. It's perfect. It's right. It'll educate you. It'll instruct you. It'll lead you. It'll guide you in life. God not only wants us to be saved, but God wants us to be equipped. He wants us to be instructed on how to live this life. I'm afraid we live in a society that is very ill-equipped when it comes to the Word of God. A lot of people say, oh, the Bible says this, but they really don't know what they're talking about. I read something this week, and I didn't read it. I heard it on the news going to school on Thursday night. I was listening to the news on the radio, and then I looked it up when I got home. I thought, surely I didn't hear that correctly. But you know, on Thursday, President Obama revealed an initiative to help young minority men of color. That's what it was. That's what the news article said. And they called it, he unveiled this thing on Thursday and made a speech about it. He called this new initiative to help young minority men of color. He called it My Brother's Keeper. You recognize that from the Bible? How many? That phrase is directly from the Bible. My brother's keeper. My brother's keeper is what Cain said to the Lord. After, now you think about this. I read the article about it. It said that President Obama directed his top aides to come up with this new initiative. So the highest minds in the White House supposedly got together and they said, we need a good name for this. How about we call it My Brother's Keeper? Why in the world would anybody use anything Cain said for something they wanted to be perceived as good? Because Cain said that. Cain was just a smart aleck. Cain is the first type of the Antichrist in the Bible. Did you know that? Cain was a murderer. Cain was a whiner. Cain was self-righteous. Cain could not stand to be corrected by the Lord. Cain was a violent man. There's a lot of things you could say about Cain. And after Cain killed Abel, the Lord came to Cain and he said, where's your brother? And Cain, in a smart aleck response, said to the Lord, am I my brother's keeper? Where that comes from. See, there's a lot of people who say what the Bible says, but if you don't really know what the Bible says, y'all just might ought to keep your mouth shut about it. Because it might make you look like you don't know what you're talking about. Nobody would use what Cain said to try to promote something for good. Cain in the Bible, there's good guys and bad guys. Cain's in the bad guy group. That's why nobody names their son Cain. Cain's a bad guy. A lot of people don't know. We need to know more than just a phrase or a few words here and there. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But you know, I wonder how many people would even notice or think about that. Oh, that's out of the Bible. That must be good. The Bible will educate us. The Bible said in verse 10, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there's great reward. That was verse number 11. There's life lessons in the Bible. Just one book, the book of Proverbs. You can read the book of Proverbs for 20 years, one chapter every day. And in the morning, if you'll get up and read the next chapter, you'll learn something else. You'll learn how to be a father, a mother, how to conduct your business, how to conduct your finances, how to run a nation. I mean, life lessons in the Word of God. I care what the Bible says. It's right. It's good. It's perfect. The third reason we ought to care what the Bible says is in verse number 8. It said in verse number 8, and this has to do with motivation. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Do you need advice in your life? Do you need guidance? Do you need direction in your life? The Bible says the statutes of the Lord are right. When you find out how right the Word of God is, it'll rejoice your heart. It'll make you glad you followed what the Bible said. Have you ever been on a trip somewhere and you didn't know where you were going? But maybe you've got a GPS. I'm still to the stage where I don't all the way trust them things. But they are pretty handy. A couple of summers ago, we went up to Cincinnati, Kim and I. And boy, you talk about a mess of roads. I like the mountains, don't you? I mean, our roads, they wind around like this. I know that, but at least it's not 8 wide going 75 miles an hour. That's how it was when you get into Cincinnati. We didn't know where we were going. We just had the address punched into that thing, and my goodness, you go up there and you got to cross the river to get to the side you're already on. It does not make any sense. Hey, in my mind, I'm saying we need to be on this side of the river, and that thing's telling me to go the other side, and then bringing me back to this side. I don't know who come up with the plan. But I kept thinking to myself, I don't know if this thing's right or not. I don't know if it's right or not. But you know what? It took us right to the door of where we needed to be. And when we got there, I said, praise God. I'm glad to finally be here. You know what? This life, we're on a journey. And you're going through this life and it is upside down and sideways and crazy and it's confusing sometimes. And there's a lot of times in life you're going to say, I don't know if I'm on the right track or not. If you will stay with the Word of God and if you'll do what the Bible says, when you arrive at your journey, you'll say, praise God, I'm glad I listened. I'm glad I didn't take matters into my own hands and try to figure it out all by myself. You'll be glad you obeyed and followed the Word of God. That's the rejoicing part. That is the part that will make you glad if you'll follow the Lord when nobody else does. We're living in days where a lot of people are, if you follow the Bible, you're in the minority. If you care what the Bible says, you are in the minority. We're living in days where people are discouraged and depression and decline of society all round about us. The Bible said in Nehemiah 8 and verse number 10, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You're going to need some strength. You're going to need some joy. This world, you're not going to find much joy out there. But you'll find joy from the Word of God if you'll follow it. If you'll obey it, if you'll live by it, if you'll take it for what it says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. I talk with people all the time, they've lost their joy. You know what, if you're a child of God and you've lost your joy, I'd say you've probably got to that place, like many do, where you really don't care what the Bible says. If you'll take the Bible to heart, what you'll find is it produces rejoicing in the heart. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Number four this morning has to do with discretion. It says in the last part of verse number 8, it says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Enlightening the eyes. When your eyes are enlightened, that means you can see. Discretion in the Bible, that's a Bible word. And discretion has to do with the ability to make the right choice. You know, in life, you're going to come along a lot of times to a crossroads. And both of them might look good. Both of them might look like maybe this is right, maybe this is right. You know what? When you come to the crossroads like that, what you need is discretion. That's the ability to make the right choice. When you really don't know which, maybe this, maybe this. Proverbs chapter 1, the Bible says over there in verse number 4, I believe it is. It says to get the reason for the book of Proverbs, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Discretion to make the right choice. Proverbs 2 and 11 says, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. You need discretion in this life. You need your spiritual eyes to be open to really see things right. Do you know, just because a person is educated doesn't mean they're wise. Just because a person has a title does not mean they'll always make a right choice. Just because a person is an elected official doesn't mean they're going to choose right. That in and of itself does not make a person wise. Just because you're old doesn't mean that you're always going to make the right choice. You need wisdom. You need discretion. You need understanding in your life. I was really disappointed Thursday night when I got news from Brother Jason. He'd went to the Board of Education meeting and he sent me a text message and said that the Board of Education had voted to keep the book. And then on Friday morning, there was an article on the front page of the Winston-Salem Journal about the book, and it talked about how happy the teachers were, and it talked about how a lot of the professors over at ASU, they'd got together and held what they called a teach-in. I don't know what that is, but they just all got together in support of keeping this book. And you know, I thought they didn't use very much discretion in their decision when they chose to keep that book. Can't they see what I see? I know the arguments between censorship and this and that and literature and the educational value. And I've heard all of that stuff. But in the same week in North Carolina that this book is being decided in our county, all over the news, this same age group is talking about on the news how that they're sending nude pictures of each other through Instagram. The same age group we're talking about. Every week in America, in North Carolina, Tennessee, Virginia, every week, young people, more and more, increasing all the time, are going out and killing themselves. Because they see no hope in life. That was one of the main arguments against that book. A lady stood up over there and she said, "This is dark. This is depressing." She said, "I'm an adult and I read this and there's so much depression and so much teen suicide. Could we not find something a little more positive?" In a day and time where every week, and this is just the ones you hear about, but if you get the newspaper and keep up with what's going on, every week in North Carolina, adults in the school system are molesting children under their care. See, that book had to deal with these types of things. To me, I passed up a good chance to make a right decision. Couldn't they see what I see? And the answer is no. They can't see what I see. See, here's what the Bible says about that. 2 Corinthians 4 and 3 says this: "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world," that's referring to Satan, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." And you know what? If you're blind, that means you cannot see. The Bible said in Revelation 2 and 7, it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." If you don't have a spiritual ear, then you're not going to care what the Bible says. If you don't have a spiritual eye, you're not going to see what the Bible says. You're not going to see the importance of it. You're not going to see the greatness of it. If a person is blind, now this is real, this is real deep. If you're blind, if a person's blind, they cannot see. Did you know that? If a person's deaf, means they can't hear. Now you can take a blind person out and you can show them the greatest sight in the world. No matter how great it is, they still cannot see. In fact, it might irritate them a little bit. Because a lot of blind people, they can see maybe some shades of bright and darkness. But if you were trying to show somebody something and they couldn't see it, no matter how tried, that probably would irritate them. Same way with the Word of God. If you're trying to get a deaf person to hear something, if they cannot hear, they might feel some vibration. They might know something's going on, but they still won't hear it, but it might irritate them. That's how the Word of God is. They know it's something, but they can't see or cannot hear what it is. This message is not to take out and say before the world. The Bible says this, and expect anybody to care any more than they already don't. The message is for people that do see the worth of the Word of God and have had their eyes open to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is for you. Did you know that? The Bible's for you. You say, "Well, preacher, what about them?" God's not left them, talking about those that cannot hear, cannot see. God's not left them in the dark. Now, I'm not going to preach all this, but I just want to point out something quickly. Verses 1 through 6. What about them, preacher?
Verse number 1 said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech." Speech. That's words. "And night unto night showeth knowledge." Verse 3, "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." This is talking about the natural Bible. Did you know there's a natural Bible? Say, "Preacher, what's the natural Bible?" It's nature. God has given the heavens to declare His glory. And before anybody will accept God's written revelation, that's the Bible, they have to accept God's creation. If you see God in creation, there's hope for you. That's why the Bible said, first thing you need to know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But if you spend your life trying to get God out of His creation, it's very unlikely that you're going to be interested in His written revelation. But don't think that God has not left people out that will not accept the Word of God. I found several things I could share with you this morning. What about them? I found this in Spurgeon's commentary. He said this, "God the Holy Ghost must illuminate us, or all the suns in the Milky Way never will." God the Holy Ghost has to open somebody's heart. Show them the truth of the Word of God. Show them God in nature, or all the suns of the Milky Way never will. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Listen to this. "In the expanse above us, God flies, as it were, His starry flag to show that the King is at home." I got a blessing out of that. "And hangs out His escutcheon." That is a coat of arms with the family insignia upon it. Say, God hangs out His escutcheon that the atheists may see how He despises their denunciations of them. Somebody can say, "I don't believe in God," but they couldn't see to walk if it wasn't for the light that God gave them. That they wouldn't have breath to breathe if it wasn't for the air God provided for them. God has provided plenty of evidence in nature that anybody that wants to ought to be able to say, "God made this. This is not a great accident that we're here." The Bible said their words, talking about nature, goes throughout all the earth. Do you care what the Bible says? I care what the Bible says. The Bible's right. The Bible's pure. It's sure. It's right. It's clean. It endures forever. It's what the Bible says. It's never wrong. It's always right. It'll lead you in the darkest times of life, the Word of God. But boy, how we need the light of the Holy Ghost to help us as we go witness, as we go share, as we go tell somebody about the Lord Jesus. If you don't have the power of God upon your life, you just might as well butt your head up against the wall. We need the help of the Lord in what we do. He's given us the sword of His Spirit. Now you need to trust it as a child of God. If you'll get into it, you'll find it's true. It's righteous altogether. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.